You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Man, y'all show some love to Lee and the Point Harbor band. Come on. Serving the Lord, serving us this morning. Well, how y'all doing? What's up, buddy? It's good to see you, church. My name is Johnny. I'm one of the pastors here, and usually I'm jamming with these rascals, but every once in a while, I get to preach at you rascals. So, let's get to it. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, we got a blue book in front of you, probably. We'll be on page 18 in that. That's our gift to you. Now, does anybody know how long we've been talking about Abraham in this series? It's a long time. Hank, you know how long? 10 weeks. 10 whole weeks. But today, we get to the crescendo of Abraham's story. This is what Abraham is known for. And whether you've been in church your whole life or maybe this is your first time, I bet you probably heard the story about God commanding Abraham to offer up his son Isaac. It's one of the most horrific stories in the Bible that has puzzled saints and scholars for many years. Why? Why would a good God, why would a loving God command such a barbaric thing for a father to kill his own son? Well, let's find out. Genesis chapter 22. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early the next morning, saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and will come back to you again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, have your will and your way in this place, Lord. Speak through your Holy Spirit, through your word. I am weak, but you are strong. I am foolish, but you are wise, Lord. Through your work, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. 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 Brothers and sisters, your faith will be tested. Your faith will be tested. And some of y'all are saying right now, Johnny, no duh. I'm going through it right now, bro. Look at verse 1. After these things, wait, what things? 10 chapters of things, 10 chapters of God calling Abraham, God directing Abraham, God blessing Abraham, and God testing Abraham. After these things, God tested Abraham. Again, I mean, how many times has this brother been tested, right? Like, when does it stop? It's been almost 40 years since he first started following God, since he first trusted in God. And throughout these years of testing and blessing, God has given Abraham land, possessions, power, prestige, and finally, God gave him a son. And it all points towards this greatest test. And some of us in here can attest that after 40 years of following God, he's still testing. Amen? He's still testing. Until the day you die, God will still be testing. Because the day you die is when your faith turns to sight. But why? Oh, why, God? Why do I got to go through another test again? I'm going to be honest with you. If I had my way, my toes would be in the sand right now with a little drink, maybe a little umbrella in it. You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Chillaxing until Jesus come back. But not my will. Your will. Not my way, his way. And God has made it very clear to his people, now's not the time to coast. Now's the time to be tested. Now's the time to grow. Now's the time to produce fruit and fight the good fight. If anyone ever tells you, hey man, the more faith you got in God, the more he's going to prosper you in this world. If anyone ever tells you that, you tell them, bro, you don't even know God. You don't know God's people. You don't know God's word. The people that walked closest with God were tested by God again and again and again until the day they dropped. Amen? Listen, God loves you, and God will test you. Jesus said, here on earth, you will have many, what? Trials. Oh, don't forget, sorrows too. But take heart. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Take heart because why? I have overcome the world. Peter, one of Jesus' closest companions, commissioned by Jesus, taught by Jesus, to speak for Jesus. He said this to the church. So be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being what? Tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Somebody write this down. God's testing brings God's blessing. God's testing brings God's blessing. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this to the church. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You see, God is not chaotic or reckless or powerless. There is always a perfect and precise purpose to your testing. Though oftentimes it seems like, man, God is just trying to squash me, man. Why are you doing this? God must hate me. I was in high school. This is back in the 90s. Homer, do you remember the 90s? It's back when Weezer and Green Day and Smashing Pumpkins, you know what I'm saying, right? Hank's with me. All the good music. Anyways, walking through the halls of my school, I see my buddy. He's looking kind of pouty at his locker. I'm like, hey, man, what's up? Cheer up, fella. Why are you looking so down? He said, man, my girlfriend just flunked the math test. I'm like, wow, I guess she should learn to add. He's like, come on, man. I got to avenge her honor. I'm like, what? Don't be weird. He's like, I need your help. I'm like, I don't want no part of what you're thinking. Then he's like, I'm going to TP the math teacher's house. I'm like, yeah, count me in. I'm in, all right, cool, this is getting interesting. So that night, my buddy came over, and I used to live in what's called a church parsonage, which is just a tiny little home that people, you know, give the pastor, hey, we'll cut your salary, but you can live here for free in this tiny house. It's right next to the church. So I didn't even have a bedroom. I slept in a hallway for a little bit. It's kind of embarrassing, but there it is. So me and my buddy and my dog, we're all in the hallway waiting until everyone falls asleep. 12:30 at night. All right, man, let's go. Run over to the church. I took every toilet paper roll from the church. I'm like, forgive me, Father, for I'm about to sin. I filled up my Jansport backpack, and we walked 3 miles in cornfields. Now, remember, this is the 90s, bro, like X-Files. I'm like, this is where the aliens snatch you up. Anyway, we're walking through there. I'm like, I want to believe, but I really don't want to believe. Finally make it to the math teacher's house. We're like, all right, you ready to rock? He said, yeah. All right. We started running around, throwing toilet paper on all his trees. I'm singing Smashing Pumpkins, the world is a vampire. I'm just blasting. We're having a time. All of a sudden, I see him in the window. I'm like, whoa, dude. I was like, that's the teacher, man. Get down. He's like, hey, John, don't be afraid, man. You sound like a little wimp. I'm like, I'm just telling you what I saw. The teacher. He wouldn't believe me. Then all of a sudden, here comes a car. Down the street, headlights, spotlight in the yard. I'm like, yo, it's the popo, jump. I jump behind a little garden gnome, it's too small. But I'm like, oh God, please don't see me. The light goes right over me. I don't know if he thought the garden gnome had little legs, but he didn't see me. So he goes about 30 feet ahead. Me and my buddy run across the street. He stops, flips the lights on, woo! Pulls back. We're running back in the cornfield. I'm like, oh my gosh, like Mulder and Scully, running from the aliens, running from the cops. Never got caught though. Made it back. We were like, that was amazing. Next day at school, in math class, where's the teacher? Where's the teacher? It's pretty quiet in here. Oh, here he comes. And he's just huffing and puffing, looking at every single kid in that class. Who done it? Who done it? We're all like, oh, what are you talking about? He says, guess what, you punks? Pop quiz. I'm going to give you another test. I say that incredibly long story that I didn't say in the first service. I say all that to say this. God doesn't test us like that, right? He's not trying to, oh, let me see how much you can take. His tests are acts of love. His tests have purpose for us. It may seem chaotic. Right? It may seem like, what are you doing, God? But he has purpose in it. Look at James again. He says this. Count it all what? Joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Some of your translations may say perseverance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The original Greek word to translate steadfastness or perseverance is this, hupomene, which means the power to withstand hardship or stress, especially the inward fortitude necessary to endure. I've seen a lot of very rich people unable to withstand hardship and stress, right? They may have a lot of belongings, have a lot of freedom, but there's something missing, right? They're not complete. A house built on sand, no matter how big or how beautiful it is, will eventually come crashing down when the waves of life beat against it. It happens almost, it seems, every year, right? Oh, there goes another. It was so historic. And there goes another house into the ocean. Just gets washed away. But the house built on the rock, who is Jesus Christ, the living God, will never be shaken. The psalmist said, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. My hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, I shall not be shaken. Look again what Peter said. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. Your faith is being tested, and as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Your faith, tested and purified, is more precious than gold. Really? Why? Because your faith connects you to God. Your faith connects you to the all-powerful Creator who paves heaven's streets in gold. Abraham is called a friend of God because he had faith in God. Now, let's imagine together, all right? Let's imagine that good old Ed McMahon shows up on your doorstep. He's got a big old check for you, Rusty. Big old check. It says $10 million. So you open the door. You're like, Ed, this is a little sus. First of all, I didn't sign up for any sweepstakes. And second, I thought you were dead, bro. Anyway, he says, hey, man, this is all for you. This is just sign the dotted line. You say, Ed, what's the catch, man? What do I really got to do? He says, well, it's nothing really. You just got to stop believing in God. And it's yours. I would hope that every single one of us would say, Ed, you got to go. I want none of that. But let's raise the stakes. What if Ed said to you, you know what? $10 million a week for the rest of your life. How about them apples? I mean, wow. You could almost buy anything you wanted, right? Do anything you want. All the freedoms and comforts of the world are yours. You'd be on top of the world for the rest of your life, right? Would you trade it? Would you trade it? Is your faith really more valuable than gold? Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Are you trading the temporary for the eternal? Is your faith worth more than gold? Now God, he wants to refine and purify your faith. And he does this by the normal daily stressors of life, as well as by the big, scary, life-altering tests that sometimes come our way. Now, not only is our faith being tested and purified on the daily, but your faith is meant to grow. One of the primary methods, besides the Word of God, one of the primary methods God uses to grow your faith is the consistent and careful watering of his tests. My in-laws have been with us this past week, and I took a little vacation time. Let's do a couple house projects, you know, hang out, go to the zoo, whatever. But one of the projects I took on was building some garden boxes. I know what some of y'all are thinking. Johnny, you started too late, bro. You missed the bus. The Lord's still working on me. All right, I've been late all my life. Anyway, I built these two garden boxes. I'm like, man, it looks like an Amish guy built these things. These things look good. They're straight and level and all these things. Had them built, started putting some peat moss and compost and dirt in them. I'm like, yeah, I'm ready. I even got some organic seeds. My wife is like, hey, that's on the dirty dozen. It better be organic. I said, all right. Got some organic seeds. I'm like, I'm about to go outside and plant these little rascals. All of a sudden, I felt a little raindrop. I'm like, man, maybe I should check the forecast. All week it's been raining. What do you think would happen to those seeds if I put those things in the dirt? Drown. No fruit. They would have been washed out, right? God knows exactly how much water your seed of faith needs to grow. God doesn't want to destroy your faith. He wants it to grow. He wants it to produce fruit. Now, there's a very popular Christian phrase that this kind of reminds me of. Maybe you've heard it, all right? God won't give you more than you can handle, brother. You heard it? Hey, don't you be encouraged, fella. God will never give you more than you can handle. I've heard it a lot. Is that statement in the Bible? Is that what the Bible preaches? This is going to be a little interesting. You ready? That statement is not entirely true, but that statement is not entirely false either. That statement comes from a verse in 1 Corinthians. It says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So the context is being tempted, right? Being tempted to sin. But here's the tricky part. The New Testament is primarily written in Greek. The original Greek word that's used for tempted is this. I'm gonna mess this up. But my buddy Steve, he went to college, he might know it. Perasthenai. Perasthenai. That's what it's gonna be today. Anyway, that's the word. That word means this: to try, tempt, test. Interchange it in the scripture. So God will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. But wait a second, Johnny. Context is key. Context is key. You're absolutely right. And the context of this verse is clearly about being tempted to sin, because just a few verses earlier, there are very specific sins laid out. It's about being tempted to sin. But here's another thought. Whenever I fail a test, it's because of my sin. Whether it's the sin of disobedience or the sin of unbelief or just the laziness, right? Have you ever tried to get out of a ticket? Officer, I didn't see the speed sign. I just drove by. It never works, right? Don't get out of it for ignorance. Let's look back at our boy Abraham. Around 9 chapters ago, Abraham's doing great. He passed the first test. God said, get up and leave. I'm going to show you a land. It's all yours. He's like, yes, sir. I believe in you. You're going to provide for me. Builds an altar. Worships the Lord. It's going great. Uh-oh, here comes a famine. Turns his back on the altar. Leaves the land that God gave him and said, tummy turn. I need some food. What's Egypt cooking over there? Leaves the God who promised to provide and goes to Egypt on his own. Abraham fails test number 2 because of his unbelief. You see, this is the same with us. We fail our tests when we stop walking by faith in what God has told us. But wait a second. Johnny, I don't hear from God like Abraham did, right? God doesn't speak to me, Johnny. Yes, he does. He's spoken. And check this out. We have the entire conversations between Abraham and God right here. All right? And then so much more. Abraham didn't have all this. We hear from God more than he did. But Johnny, I want to hear God's voice speak to me. Cool, man. Read this out loud. The written voice of God. The psalmist said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So many Christians are stumbling in the dark when we could be running. We could be dancing if we got into his word. Now back to the Christian phrase that confuses so many Christians. God won't give us more than we can handle, amen? Well, in one sense, God will certainly always give you more than you can handle. So you run to God who can handle it. I mean, God told Gideon to battle with his 300 men, go against an army of over 100,000. I think that qualifies as God giving you something more than you can handle. This happens all the time in the Bible. But God says, fear not, for I am with you. God was with Gideon. Gideon won that battle, right? God is with you. All right, so in one sense, God will always give you more than you can handle, so you trust in God who can handle it. But in another sense, God will never give you more than you can handle as you handle it in the strength that God provides. The Apostle Paul said this, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Then he tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The problem with this statement is when we say, God won't give me more than I can handle on my own. So many Christians believe that and walk around so defeated. Oh man, I'm just not strong enough. Am I even saved? I keep falling to the same sin. Haven't you heard the good news? God has chosen the weak things of this world. Christ said, my power is made perfect in what? Come on, in what? Weakness. Do y'all not know that verse? I want to encourage you, sink your teeth into that. One of the most sanctifying seasons of my life, some of y'all are going to laugh, was when we had Jovi, our almost 2-year-old daughter. And it's my turn to put her down to sleep, but she ain't sleeping. And Pastor Johnny had 15 minutes of sleep for like 3 days, you know what I'm saying? So I'm in there. I'm like, oh God, I learned so much scripture. I went through. And then he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul replies, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Not my own strength. It's never your own strength. Amen. It's not us. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and what God does through us. Man, take the burden off your shoulders. How long have you been walking, trying to do it on your own? You'll never do it on your own. It's the point of the gospel. I mean, I struggled with this for a very long time. Some of y'all know my story. I grew up in the church, right? 40 plus years of church life. Thinking, man, maybe if I tried a little harder. Maybe if I just worked a little harder. And then I would hear things like, John Houston, I expected more from you. Aren't you a preacher's kid? Right? Here's a controversial statement. It's entirely biblical. Are you ready? The only thing that God expects from you is failure. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Have you been trying it on your own this whole time? There's good news for you. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. This is the reason why the apostles can say, count it all joy. Amen. I mean, we just sang that like over and over while Lee was rapping, right? We just sang that truth. Count it all joy when you face trials. You're not doing it on your own. God is with you. If you've been in church any amount of time, maybe you've heard well-meaning saints say this to you. Whatever you do, man, just don't pray for patience. Yeah, some of y'all heard that. Whatever you do, man, just don't ask the Lord to give you patience because he's going to send you through a test, give you a trial. Can you imagine what you would look like if you still had the patience of a 2-year-old, right? Can you imagine what, what do you think my almost 2-year-old daughter does when I take anything away from her? What do you think she does? Jovi, how'd you get daddy's phone again? There's too much screen. You're turning into a zombie. Give me that phone. Do you think she's like, yes, father, whatever you say, your will, not mine be done. Here you go. I trust you forever. I have no idea why I talk like that. She's not English. No offense. No. I get that phone. She on the floor kicking and screaming like a 2-year-old. But let's think. What if you walk in Walmart this week and it's not a toddler screaming in the toy aisle? It's a grown man you hear crying in the electronics section. You're like, what is going on? You walk over there. That sounds like Pastor Tom. You walk over there, you peek around the aisle. There's Nancy standing there. There's Tom on the ground there. Nancy, did Tom break a hip again? Is that why he's... No, I just told him he couldn't buy a TV today. I hope we would all lovingly say, yo, bro, you got to grow. Right? In the name of Jesus, rise. Ask the Lord for patience and trust that he will provide his power as you go through a trial. It's not on you. It's going to feel like work, right? Work out your own salvation, because it is God who what? Works. You're not alone. All right, let's go to verse 1. Hey, we're on verse 1 still. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. The language of this here I am is Abraham presenting his whole self to God. He's not hiding away in the garden like Adam and Eve. He says, I've been walking with you for 40 years. I trust you. You've given me everything I have. Here I am. Do with me what you want. But these next words cut like knives in Abraham's heart. God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. What? The son you gave me? The son you promised me? The son that I watched grow up? I said, I'm proud of you, boy. Him? Take my livestock. Take me. I'll put me on the altar. Can you imagine God commanding you to burn up what you love most? What is God doing? God hates human sacrifice. It was practiced by idol worshipers, sorcerers, pagans, before and after Abraham. God detests it and forbids it throughout the Bible. So what is God doing? Abraham does not know. He does not know why God is testing him. But Abraham does know God. 40 years, he's been faithful. He's been so good. He's been true to his word. I gotta trust him. Here's the thing. We rarely understand what's going on when we're in the middle of a test. We rarely know. But we know that the scriptures say, hey, he works all things together for what? Even this command that seems to contradict the heart of a loving and good God is for Abraham's good. But you gave me this son. You said all nations would be blessed through Isaac. I don't understand it. But look what Abraham does. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and cut the wood for the burnt offering. Sometimes we look at Bible characters through the lens of old Sunday school stories, right? Now, kids, you see that Abraham rose up early. He didn't sleep in. He didn't procrastinate in his obedience. Be more like Abraham, right? It's easy to forget that these are real men and women who struggled, who felt deeply, who were scared, but they still trusted God. And it's true. Abraham did not delay. He did not procrastinate in his obedience. But scholars note that one of the reasons Abraham probably rose early was because Abraham couldn't even sleep. Can you imagine? You ever tossed and turned all night? Something weighing heavy on you? He's there. He's like, let me just get up. Quietly gets out of the bed. Doesn't want to wake up his wife. What would she say? Hey, where are you going? What are you doing? Walks out of the room into the darkness. It's cold outside, maybe a little dew on the ground. Grabs the axe, the torch, walks away from the camp so no one can hear him wrestle with God as he brings the axe down, cutting the wood that's going to burn up his son. Are you going to come through for me? Why are you making me go through this? Are you going to provide for me? Every blow. And I wonder how many people in here are saying the same words. Are you going to come through for me, God? Why are you making me go through this? Our faith is going to be tested. It's clear. Abraham and Isaac journey towards the mountain of Moriah. Look at verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Abraham wasn't lying, right? He fully believed that God would provide a substitute for his son, or that God would raise his son from the dead. The writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Now, to the best of my knowledge, this is the first event to consider a resurrection. And this is the first man to believe that God would actually raise somebody from the dead. What is this pointing to? Sound familiar yet? Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. Most scholars think that Isaac is between the age of 12 and 25 at this point. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." Now imagine the tenderness in Abraham's voice. This may be the last conversation he has, right? Abraham said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. I wonder what was going through Abraham's mind as he carried the knife in his hand, right? Every step up that mountain, are you going to come through for me? You really going to make me do this? Please, God, provide. Provide. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Verse 6. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." Oh man, God knows how to save in the 11th hour, right? Aren't you glad that God is never late? God is never late. And guess what? He's never early, too. He's right on time. His timing is perfect. And Abraham dropped that knife faster than anything and said, "Here I am." And then he said to him, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God." Wait a second. I thought God knew everything. Is this the first time God is discovering that Abraham fears him? You can answer yes or no. God lives outside of time. God created time. He sees everything all at once. He knows. He knows what Abraham's going to do. But there is a special connection between the infinite God and us finite beings when we walk by faith and obey and step into obedience, trusting in God. There is a special connection where God says, "There it is. There it is. Now I know, and now you know." You're never going to forget this. Let's move on. "Now I know you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. There it is, the substitute. The substitute he was praying and begging for. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mounts of the Lord it shall be provided. Why is that in future tense, by the way? It shall be provided. What is this pointing towards? What shall be provided? Do you know where Mount Moriah is? It's in Jerusalem. The peak of Mount Moriah is just outside the city gates. Tradition says this is the very mountain that Jesus walked up, carrying the wood that he would be offered upon. This is the mountain that he was crucified on, possibly taking the very path that Isaac took. The son, the only son whom the father loved, was not spared. No one yelled stop that day. The knife came down. The son was offered up. Why? Why? Because Jesus is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He is the substitute that was promised and provided for us. The righteous one who died for the unrighteous many. As gruesome as it is the best and only way for a perfect and holy God to reconcile his justice on sin and show mercy to sinners. God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. You see, we don't get the mercy, we don't get the love of God without the Son of God. Either he pays for your sin or you pay for your sin. It's plain and simple. The deciding factor is your faith. Even if it's as small as a little seed, right? 1% faith, 99%, I don't know. Jesus said, you got a little mustard seed of faith, guess what? It's all you need. Here come the waters. Let's see some fruit. We started out this service by singing, there was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in the waters holding back the sea. And should I ever need reminding how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. Aren't you glad? Let's pray. Jesus, we stand before you in wonder and awe of what you have done for us. You are eternal, one with the Father who became a human being, just like us. You lived a perfect life, always pleasing to God, never turning your back on God like we did. And then you offered your life for us, dying in our place, that if we believe in you, you will save us, you will forgive us. I don't know if you're in this room and you're like, Johnny, I think I need a substitute, man. I need a substitute. I can't stand before God with my record. I'm done for. You're absolutely right. If God counted our sins, who could stand? The answer is nobody. If that's you today, I would encourage you to simply pray to God and say, God, I believe. I believe you sent Jesus to save me. I believe that Jesus is my substitute, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead. With what little faith that I got, I say, I believe. Forgive me of my sin. Make your home within me. Be with me till the day I die. Jesus, save me. If you prayed that, if you called out to God, He hears you. He knows you. Just tell somebody. Don't walk out of here without telling anybody. Share that news so that we can support you and help you. You're part of the family now. Maybe you're here and you're like, well, I definitely believe in Jesus. I'm trusting in Him, but man, I'm going through something. Oh, God is testing me. Why? I would encourage you to say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me to walk in your power. Stop doing it on your own. It's not what you're made for. You're made for God, and we're made for each other. So tell somebody, right? We're a family here. Tell somebody, man, I'm struggling. I had someone come to me between the services like, yo, I need to talk ASAP. All right? The Lord is gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And He is with you. Jesus, we call out to you, God. We thank you for your love and for your faithfulness. We thank you for becoming our substitute and dying for us. We declare that you are God and you are worthy. Jesus, we love you. We need your strength now. Fill us with your spirit. In Jesus' name, all of God's believing kids said, amen. Amen. Pastor Dan.